Good evening.
Good evening.
Very thankful to see you. We've had a great day and very, very, very glad, very thankful that you're here tonight. It has been a great day, and this afternoon, this evening has been sort of a, I don't know what you might call it, a missionary kind of day. We had a meeting about local stateside mission work that we're seeking to do, and we've got missionaries from all over the globe that are with us tonight. It's a great time to be together, a lot to be for which to be thankful, and we are so very thankful for those who have given of themselves to spread the gospel around the world. And speaking of being thankful, there is one thing that I want to say, and I know, if I know my heart at all, I know I don't want to embarrass anybody. But when it's time to celebrate, it's time to celebrate and be thankful. And so I just want to share with you, in case you're not aware, that Friday evening, Hadley Adams was baptized into Christ, and we're so thankful for that. And we love her and her family so very much. Amen. And we are excited about that and so proud of her and thankful for her. Can't think of a better way to begin our night together than to say things like that, that we got people going around the world talking about Jesus. And we got people obeying Jesus here. What a blessing that is. What I want to talk about tonight has to do with sort of continuing the theme that we've been looking at the last several Sunday nights together. As we've talked about phrases and these really spiritually high-minded sounding phrases. They sound so godlike. They sound so religious. But then when you stop and think about it and really search, they're not in the Bible at all. And so tonight I sort of want to sum those things up, sum up the thought process, sum up the way we've been studying these things. We're going to talk about wall art Christianity. Now let me begin by making this very, very plain. I'm not against Christian art. I'm not against Christian wall art, if you will. We've got a ton of it in our house. If I am against it, I'm the biggest hypocrite in the world, because we've got a bunch in the house. Joshua 1:9, you know, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. The Lord is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9 hangs in our house. Joshua 24:15 hangs in our house in several places. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We've also got Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. We've got these things on our house in different rooms. Wherever you go, this is in front of us. So I'm not against it. We've been to Kirkland's, right? I mean, we've been there. We've been to Hobby Lobby. You've been there. And we got dear, sweet friends, kind, dear friends who've given us some of these things. We're proud of them. We love them. We display them, you know, with honor in our home. And I'm guessing that a lot of you are the same way. You've got some of these things, whether it's in a living room or a bedroom or somewhere. You've got these things hanging in your house somewhere. I'm not against it. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, at verse 6, the Lord says, these words I command you today shall be on your heart. And then in verse 9, he goes on to illustrate it. He says, you shall write my words on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, I really don't think he was saying what you must do to be a follower of mine is plaster these things out on your house. What he was saying was your home should be defined by, your home should be known by, your home should be guided by my words. And so the way he illustrated it was by saying, it should be on your doorposts, right? He wasn't saying, take a sign and hammer it to the front of your house or else you are a failure, spiritually speaking. He said, your home should be designed by, guided by, defined by my words. So I'm not against Christian wall art. What I'm against is wall art Christianity. Now, here's what I mean by that. Wall art Christianity, as I would define, as I understand it, would be at least two main features. Number one, wall art Christianity is all talk and no action. It's putting the signs up all around the house, having all of these wonderfully religious and spiritual sayings all around, but then having a life that doesn't match it. That's number one. Number two, wall art Christianity is all fluff and no God. Now, don't go to that yet. I knew you were going to do that. I'm just sort of setting the stage. My fault. That's me. All fluff and no God means it sounds good. It sounds so good, in fact, that it just has to be true. Well, this is what we spent the last several Sunday nights fighting against. We've talked about all these things we've heard all of our lives, and we're just sure they're in the Bible, but as it turns out, they're not. So let's start with this idea here, this all talk and no action, as we seek to understand what wall art Christianity is. Cover your home with it. Have signs out in the front yard. Instead of putting up a sign saying you're going to vote for so-and-so, put a sign out in your yard that says, you know, I'm a New Testament Christian, something like that. Wear a cross around your neck. Wear a cross on your wrist. Put on a t-shirt that's got all these wonderful graphics on it. Just this last weekend when we were at Laz the Leaders, I can't remember who it was. It was Jeremy or somebody, but somebody said, I've seen so many great shirts from these other churches, these local congregations. You know, I wish that there was a place where we could just buy some of these shirts from these other people, because the ideas they had, they're just so great and so powerful. And, you know, we'd like to wear some of those around ourselves. You could even tattoo yourself. Make it permanent. Not just a sign or a shirt, but man, make it permanent. But all of those declarations, the signs, the shirts, whatever, all those declarations amount to zero without obedience. All of those signs, all of those wonderfully creative and beautiful and just really neat shirts, they don't mean anything if the person wearing them, the person hanging them, doesn't really and truly love the Lord Jesus Christ and want to give their lives to Him completely. Matthew 15:8, Jesus said to a crowd that He called hypocrites. Jesus quotes from the prophet Isaiah to this crowd of hypocrites. He says in Matthew 15:8, these people honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. They honor Me with the signs that hang up on their walls in their home. They honor Me with the t-shirts they wear out into public. But boy, their lives don't fit the signs and the shirts. That's wall art Christianity. Romans chapter 2, verse 13. It's not the hearers of the law. Or maybe say it this way. It's not those with the right signs hanging on the wall who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. And then in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. And I think you can already probably be a step ahead of me and know. We could read James 1:22 like this. Be doers of the word and not just wearing the right shirt, because you deceive yourself if all you're doing is wearing the shirt. So also, this is chapter 2, verse 17 of James, so also by faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Then Luke chapter 8 at verse 21, Jesus said, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Do you see? It's one thing to make proclamations. It's one thing to make declarations and say, I don't care who knows it. I'll hang the sign, I'll wear the shirt. I don't care who knows it. I'm a follower of Jesus. And then lie, cheat, steal, show no compassion, show no love. Wall art Christianity is all talk and no action. I'm reminded, I learned a number of really good lessons from a bellhop at Opryland Hotel this last week. And I want to share some of those things with you tonight. Whether it was just dumb luck or if it was providence, I can't say for sure, but you know how it is when you show up to Laz the Leaders and there's just church buses and people everywhere. It's kind of chaotic. You show up there at the Opryland Hotel, isn't it, Nick? Man, it's crazy. We drove up and there's people everywhere. There's people with their shirts on, you know, Chitlin Switch, Church of Christ and all this. They're from all over the country. Here they are. And bellhops, man, they're waiting. Let me have your stuff. And this one guy came up, got a big boot on his foot. We loaded our stuff onto his cart, and he took us all the way up to our room. Talking along the way, he was a decent fellow, good guy. Well, then when it was time for us to leave, as strange as it might be, I'm sure they've got all manner of bellhops on staff, made a little phone call, said we're ready to go, come up to the hospitality room, and the exact same guy showed up at the door to get our bags and take down to our van. Same guy. And so since he knew who we were, he was already familiar with it, started talking to us right away. And started sharing a lot of different things, mostly with Laura. And I don't know why he wanted to talk to her and not me, but he shared a lot of things with her. And this is among those things that he said. He, number one, he helped me learn about what it means to represent Jesus in his church. This bellhop, who didn't know what he was doing when it meant, you know, grander scheme of things, about teaching me a lesson. But he helped me learn and understand about representing Jesus in his church. One thing he said to us as we were making our way down to the van, I forget the exact way the conversation was going, but he says this: everybody here at this big old place this week is a member of the Church of Christ. Now think about how huge Opryland Hotel is. And evidently, you know, the mindset amongst the staff there is everybody that's here is a member of the Church of Christ. I thought back when he said that, it was kind of like pouring a cold bucket of water on me. I thought back over the conversations that I had had, the interactions that I had had over the last couple of days with hotel staff. They automatically are marking me out as a member of the Church of Christ. When I dealt with people, did I deal with them in a way that Christ would have? When I spoke to people, did I speak to them in a way that would honor and glorify God? Because I've been marked. How did I represent Christ? And then I started thinking, what about my family? And what about all the other people with all the signs on their doors and all the t-shirts they're wearing? How did they treat the staff? How did they treat one another? He thinks everybody here is a member of the church. When we leave this place, when we descend upon Opryland and then leave Opryland Hotel, we leave behind an impression. We leave behind a representation. How have we stood for and lived for Jesus over that time when the people that work there are saying, everybody here is from the Church of Christ? You thought about that? The microscope was on us. It drove home that point to me that we live under the microscope. We leave that place every year and we leave behind an impression. But here's the thing. It's not limited to the Easter weekend at the Opryland Hotel that we're under the microscope. People are continually, whether it's our coworkers or our neighbors or our children or our Lord Himself, we are continually being watched. How are we representing Jesus and His church? The other thing that I learned, lesson that was driven home to me by our helpful bellhop, was he also helped me to learn what it means to claim to be a member of the church. One of the things that he said to Laura, they were standing there talking. I'd gone off to go get the van, and they're standing there waiting, and he said, you know, I'm a member of the church, right? And he said, you know what that means, right? And so Laura, of course, she thought, oh, you're a member of the Church of Christ? He went, no, I'm a member of the church. I'm a member of the Church of Scientology. And she goes, oh, okay. Okay? And he started the conversation so casually. You know I'm a member of the church, right? And you know what I mean by that, right? And then he even pulled out his wallet and pulled out his card and showed her, card-carrying member of the Church of Scientology. But then where he went after that with the conversation was really weird. He went on to say, you know, I do about everything I can to make them mad. Now, he used some colorful language as he said this, but he said, I do everything I can to defy that church. A card-carrying member doing everything he can to defy them. He had all these tattoos on his arms, and the only way I could describe these tattoos is to call them Catholic. There was images of the Virgin Mary and images of, you know, rosary and things like that. He had Catholic tattoos on his arms. So that was one of the things he did to make the church angry, was he dabbled in Catholicism, and he dabbled in Buddhism and other Eastern religions and all these other things. He did these different things just because he knew it would upset his church. Now that hit me again. Here's someone who's a card-carrying member of the church, and not one single thing about his life connects him to that institution. He's got the card, but that's it. And I thought, how many of us is that true of? We've got the card, We can say, I've been baptized into Christ. Acts 2:47, the Lord added me. Colossians 1, verse 13, I was transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the dear Son. I'm a member, I'm a card-carrying member of the Lord's church. But how many of us, it's true, we've got the card, but nothing else. Nothing else about our lives says, I'm a member of the Lord's church. We're all taught and no action. Do we have the wall art, but not the hearts and the lives to match? How many of us are all talk, but no action? Secondly, the next major thing I want to consider is this. Wall art Christianity is all about fluff. It's all fluff and no God. Wall art Christianity is about things that look, at first, they look and they feel and they sound very Christian. They sound and they feel very religious, but upon further review, they're not biblical or godly at all. It's shocking how many people decide what they're going to believe, not based upon facts, but on what they want the facts to be. It's sort of like, well, here's my life circumstance. Here's my life situation. Therefore, since this is where I find myself, I know the Lord is pleased with that. Rather than, what does the Lord want and what should my life look like? It's shocking how often we decide what we're going to believe just based on what we want the facts to be. And so that means we'll believe all sorts of things. We'll believe all sorts of stories as they come along. We'll believe all sorts of little moral platitudes, thinking that those are gospel. It reminds me of the urban legends, those stories that have been handed down. They've filtered around through the internet and word of mouth, these different urban legends that when you first hear it, you think, well, there's no way in the world that's true. But you think, well, I've heard it so many times that it must be. One of my favorite ones comes from the late 80s, from Jerusalem, actually. The story was that there was a woman who was seeking to get the cockroaches out of her apartment. And I won't give you the details, but in trying to get rid of the cockroaches in her apartment, it led to her husband being caught on fire. And when the paramedics came and got him and were taking him out, they dropped him on the stairs, and so he broke bones in his ribs and bones in his pelvis. It was carried in the LA Times, the UPI, the Jerusalem Post, by upstanding, credible news outlets ran this story. And then only to find out a few days later, about a week later, buried way back in the back, the LA Times said, oh, by the way, that wasn't true. We were duped. That wasn't a real story. It's not too far to go to see that we can be taken in by urban legends. We can be taken in by spiritual urban legends. You know, the ones that we've been talking about. Moderation in all things is what is good. All sins are equal. On we could go. And there's so many of these little spiritual urban legends that we've fallen prey to. Other times, if it's not that we're just falling prey to the story that comes along that we want to believe, sometimes we just flat out refuse to listen. I'm reminded of what was really and truly happened back in 1999. There was a massive earthquake in Turkey, and a number of Turkish villages were destroyed. And what I'm told is that 30 years prior to the earthquake, those certain villages were told, look, you're right on a major fault line. And what you need to do is pack up and leave. You need to get far away from here because it may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but within a generation, there's going to be a terrible earthquake here. And if you stay here, you're going to lose everything. And so the leaders of the communities, the villages, got together and they thought long and hard about it. You know what they decided? Give us all the maps. We're going to rewrite them. And we're going to write the fault line out somewhere else, to where when the people come in, they won't be afraid to live here and build here and stay here. We'll write the fault line somewhere else. And so they redrew the line. 30 years later, devastation. May we never, ever, ever be like this. If we get news that we don't like, we have to move. If we get news that we don't like, we have to change. We can't just move the line. So let us assume that we're willing to listen. Let us assume that we're willing to move if we find out that we're living on the fault line. How do we know who's telling the truth? This is a question that I get quite a bit. especially from younger people who are desperate. Their hearts are so wonderfully pure, and they really and truly want to know what's right. And they say, how do I know who's telling me the truth? Because I hear different things. How do I know who's telling me the truth? You know, if the source seems credible, like the LA Times or something like that, the preacher, how do I know who's telling the truth? We had Brother Jesse read to you from Acts 17. I want you to look back there at Acts 17 at verse 10. Because the Bereans set the standard for what we might call spiritual myth-busting. Acts 17 at verse 10. They sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue. And you know why they went to the synagogue? To teach. And these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The Bereans were more noble. Why? Because they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And because of their heart, because of their attitude, because of their examination of the truth, many of them therefore believed, not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. They checked. And in fact, they checked on Paul. They didn't just check on anybody. They checked on Paul. And not they just checked on Paul. They checked daily. They checked on Paul and then they checked again. And here's what I want you to understand. I want you to emphasize this. It wasn't a lack of faith. It was not a lack of faith that caused them to hear Paul and then to keep going back to the scriptures. It was a love of the truth. You see the difference? A love of the truth is going to keep you going back to the book even after I've stood in front of you. It's going to have you going back to the book even after David Sane, isn't he in town? Lonnie Jones, wasn't he in town? You're going to go back to the book no matter who it is that stands in front of you. That doesn't matter one bit. It's what the book says. It's what God says. It's not a lack of faith. It's a love of the truth. So what can we do? Here's what I want to suggest. Here's how we know if what we're being told is the truth. Number one, be reflective. And what I mean by that is ask questions. The truth has nothing to fear. The truth is not going to hide from anything. And so if you hear something that doesn't sound right, you hear something that's confusing, you ask questions. Don't ever stop asking questions. Ask and ask and ask and ask. Be reflective. Ask yourself, what I'm hearing here, the thing I've been told here, how does that idea, how does that teaching match up with the way that life really works? Is what somebody telling me, do I know for certain that's not the way life works? Well, then you know it's probably false. But then secondly, and more importantly, ask, how does this idea or how does this teaching match up with what the Bible says? And by that, I don't just mean one little verse. You don't just go and find one little verse that you pull out and hold up and stick on a wall. But you say, how does what I've been told fit with what the Bible says, Genesis through Revelation? How does it fit with the grander scheme of the broader revelation of God to man? How is this idea, how is what's being taught match up with what God says in the Bible? Because here's the thing, the genuine promises and the genuine principles of Scripture have no problem passing those tests. It's the cliches, it's the urban legends, it's the myths, those things will fail. So be reflective and ask questions. Secondly, be careful. Be careful. Because when you're asking these questions and you're seeking for help, you need to be careful about where you go for your help. What sources are you consulting? Just because you say, well, I had a question, so I went to the internet. Sort of like, if I find it on the internet, I know it's true. It used to be, when I was a kid, we said, well, it was on TV, you know it's true. Well, now it's, well, if I found it on the internet, you know it's true. Man, that's so far from the truth. There's so much garbage. You need to be careful. What sources are you consulting? Where is it that you're going for help? And then ask yourself this when you're seeking to be careful. What's your motive? Why are you asking these questions? Are you just trying to get away with something? Are you just trying to justify something? Do you already have a belief that you're just dead set on and you want somebody to confirm that belief for you? Ask yourself, what's my motivation for these questions? I need to be real careful here in what I'm doing. Thirdly, be balanced. It absolutely is not easy. I think we need to admit this and we understand this. It's not easy to remain on the mountaintop of balance. It's easy to fall off into extremes. Humanity, you and me, we are prone to extremes. And if you ever didn't believe that before, I hope that in a Twitter and Facebook kind of world, you've finally been shaken from your slumber and you realize humanity lives in extremes. Because post anything, I don't care how innocent you might think it is, post anything. In just a minute, you'll find out there's somebody who is as diametrically opposed to that as you can possibly be. Post something about, yellow flowers are the best. And in a minute, you'll have people saying you're the biggest idiot that ever lived. People live in the extremes. It's the only places they live. And you and I need to be aware of that and seek to live a life of balance. Seek to find the right sources, the people who will genuinely be searching for the truth as we are, reflectively asking the right questions. And then fourthly and finally, be committed. It's finally going to be time to act. There comes a time when you've got to act. Like Elijah said in 1 Kings 18, at the conclusion there, the Mount Carmel contest, 1 Kings 18, 21, prophet said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." If you know what to do, let me make it as simple as this. If you know that Jesus is the Christ, and if you know that you're a sinner, and if you know that what Scripture says, when people have said, like in Acts 2:37, what do we need to do? If you know that the scriptural answer is repent and be immersed. If you know that what our Lord expects of you is to confess, Romans 10, 9 and 10, confess with your mouth, believe in the depths of your soul, the tomb is empty. If you know that that's what the God of heaven expects of you, then it's time to do it. It's time to be committed and to act. So let's not be involved in wall art Christianity anymore. Let's not just be all talk and no action kind of people. Let's not just be all fluff and all spirituality and all of this kind of nothing, vacuous, empty. But find the message that God has given. Because all talk and no action is deadly. All fluff and no message from God is deadly. I want to leave you with this. If you hang the art on the wall, if you wear the shirt, make sure, number one, that it's true. But make sure, number two, that you live it. Because wall art Christianity fails and is destructive. If there's any way that we can help you tonight, if it's time for you to be committed and to act, then won't you come to Jesus as he calls you while together we stand and sing.